I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, we will read the first 7 verses. As we think today about obedient and committed worship, Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and the dry land which His hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Oh, that today you would listen to His voice. When you think about worship, what comes to mind? Do you think about different styles of music, or perhaps the order of the service? Do you think about gathering together for prayer? Or perhaps you look forward to sermons? I heard that. Or maybe you even dread the sermon. Perhaps you're afraid that if you nod off to sleep, the person giving the sermon might holler out loud and you'll jump and everyone knows you're doing one of two things. You're either being awakened quickly, or you think you're in a Pentecostal church and you're going to jump up. No, just kidding. But do you think only about the gathered services that we have, which we call worship services? Well, perhaps for you, worship is only an occasional occurrence. In a lot of churches today, much emphasis in worship is given to styles of music or styles of service. And there's a lot of discussion that takes place. In fact, someone has recently written a book called The Worship Wars. Interesting that which is supposed to call us together is often seen as a battle. But most of these emphases reflect personal preferences for ways to worship. The question then is, what is truly expected of worship, and what really is the call to come together and worship? What is that about? A.W. Tozer wrote, "Worship is the missing jewel of the church." Worship is the missing jewel of the church. Another has said of American Christians, "We have become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship." Perhaps we have forgotten biblical understandings of worship, and that worship is supposed to be that fire or furnace of our spiritual lives, that which ignites us deep down inside. Perhaps we have forgotten some of the primary demands of biblical worship, demands that include obedience and commitment. An obedience and a commitment which we celebrate today, not just for us, but we celebrate today in being honored by God with Judy and her understanding of obedience and commitment to worship. So what do we find in this psalm? This first part of the psalm, we did not read all of it. And what are we taught about worship? First of all, if we look back at the beginning of this psalm, it teaches us that we worship because of who God is. We are reminded over and over in this psalm of who God is, who made the seas, who made the land, who made us, and who called us. That brings praise to mind. And praise is the appropriate response to what God does. Praise is the appropriate response to what God does. And worship is the proper response to who God is. Psalm 95 actually contains two sections of praise or worship to God. Some hymns, as the Psalms are, speak of deep religious truths and the deep needs of the human heart and the human condition. While some hymns and even psalms give us creeds and liturgies to be used as we develop our theology and as we worship. Some hymns are to be sung by the entire congregation, while some are to be sung by worship leaders. In the beginning verses of this passage, we find a hymn of joy. A hymn of joy with the recognition of the need to bring praise to God. And not because God needs the praise, but because we need to be reminded of who God is and of the need for us to bring praise. The voices of the entire congregation loudly swell to the music and to the message of God's steadfastness in this psalm, of God's characteristic of being a rock, a steadying point, an anchor for our salvation in the midst of lives that sometimes take awful turns. And yet, in the middle of all of that, the psalmist recognizes and calls us to remember that God is there as our rock, as our steadying point. And as such, it is incumbent upon us to bring praise. God is an invincible defender of His people. And as the people come in when the psalm is being sung, and generally with this psalm, a lot of times it was sung as they entered into the temple for worship, they make a loud and joyful sound with their singing so that no one can misunderstand the source of their joyousness: God. Psalm then indicates that we are to worship with true joy and thanksgiving. Gratitude. A gratitude which is to have a prominent place in our worship. To give thanks to God. But how often in our lives and how often in our gathered worship do we forget to say thank you to God and thank you to each other? How many times do we forget that a part of thanksgiving is obedient commitment to God, and not just as we gather for worship, but as we live lives of worship? Wordsworth wrote, "Theologians may puzzle their heads about dogmas as they will. The religion of gratitude can never mislead us." The psalm teaches us that our very lives, as well as our regular gathering together for worship, are commitments that we make to God at the time we accept His grace, His forgiveness, and His defense. It is not a sometimes when I feel like it occurrence, but a regular expectation of us from God. God expects us to worship regularly. There have been many times, I'm sure, when Judy might not have felt like it. But she was faithfully committed to being here for worship and for assisting our worship for 40 years now. There were times when she could barely crawl in the door, just about. And yet, because of what God has done and continues to do in her life, she came with her commitment and continued to give of herself in praise and in thanksgiving. Judy's presence, though, is not the only part of committed worship, and our presence is not the only part of being committed in worship. Her winsome spirit and her laughter, even the twinkle that shows up in that eye, even in the face of illness and tragedy, show the joyfulness of thanksgiving to God and the recognition of God's strength and God's salvation and God's guidance in her life, even when sometimes she wasn't sure which way to go. She has understood a second thing taught by this psalm. We worship also because of who we are. God's children. God's sheep. God's subjects. God's family. We are created to worship, but we're also created to be in fellowship. In fellowship with God and with each other. Yes, God is our King, and God has dominion over the earth. And it is this one, God, who invites us to come into His presence, to enter in the very presence of that one who created and continues to create. In the use of this psalm, as the procession of worshipers come into the temple and perform their acts of worship, solemn acts of worship, kneeling and bowing down prostrate before God, a clear portrayal of reverent homage to God comes forth. And it's not just something that is done because that's the thing everybody else does, but it comes from a heart of commitment and a heart of calling and a heart of obedience. Such a recognition of God's true status as Lord of life, not just Savior, but Lord of life, is the devotion expected from us. And it reminds us of God's presence with us in all circumstances. Even when we are face down in the dust, God is there. The Apostle Paul himself, raised in Judaism, trained as a Pharisee, knowing the Scriptures and knowing what it was to be in times of difficulty and tragedy and not knowing what the next step was to be, states in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you. And as I said, he had seen all kinds of tragedies and circumstances. This type of faith evokes confidence in God's power. It gives guidance throughout our lives as we have confidence in God's guidance throughout history and God's deliverance in the middle of trouble. He is our God. And we are called to be His people. That's joy-evoking news. It's not just joyful news. It is joy-evoking news. But lest we get so caught up in the joyfulness that we think merely a smile or a loud cry or a shout is all it takes. There is a warning at the end of verse 7. Even as we bow down before God because we are His people, even as we enter with joyful song, there is a warning. A warning to hearken to or listen to God's voice. You know, many people really don't get the full import of the word hearken in our modern language. And even listen doesn't fully describe what is meant by the psalmist here. The psalmist intends for us to pay close attention and act accordingly. That's what this hearken to or listen to the voice of God means. To pay close attention and to act accordingly upon God's voice, regardless of the situation. Our actions based on truly paying attention prove our worship to God and prove our worship to others. While we may do this in other areas of our lives, the psalmist understands that regular gathering for corporate worship is a necessity as much as a requirement. It's not just a requirement and an expectation by God, but it is a necessity for us if we are truly God's children and we are to have joyfulness in our lives. In fact, one of the ways we show what is important in our lives is consistency. Consistency in coming together for study and worship in the place set apart for that worship. We may say that our religion and our church are important, but we prove or disprove this by our action and by our presence and by our participation. And God gives warnings in case we do not gather in reverence to Him. Leighton Ford, some of you may know that name from Crusades decades ago. But Leighton Ford writes that we need to win the right to speak for Christ by letting Him first reveal Himself in our lives. Now, this demonstration isn't a kind of self-conscious goody-goodliness, a smug piety. We are to concentrate not on appearing good, but on being devoted to Christ as Lord. The results should be a disarming honesty, a lack of pretense, an intriguing joy, a deep sense of purpose, and a difference in what we live for, how we make decisions, and how we treat other people. Both gathering in respect and awe for God and living a corresponding life of joy with others demonstrate whether or not we pay attention to God's voice. As another scholar says, that the purpose of this juxtaposition of contrasting motifs, that is, joyful praise and this warning about reverent worship, quote, was to awaken the people to a sense of the implications of their loud professions in song. Apparently, their religious life was characterized by a too easy confidence in their status before God. They were forgetting that their worship of the great God calls for steadfast loyalty and obedience to His voice today. That word today was in the text we read a while ago. To hearken to or to listen to His voice today. In other words, it is an attitude which permeates all of life. So we are created to worship God, and we are created to be in fellowship with Him and with others. We must acknowledge God's power in our lives, individually as well as corporately. And obedient and committed worship is God's expectation if we are truly God's people. Now, we've talked a lot about Judy today. And while she is not perfect, we already know that because she threatened Mac. No. While she is not perfect, she has shown a deep understanding of this kind of commitment of which the psalmist speaks. This commitment to worship. And Judy provides each and every one of us with a challenging example of what the psalmist calls us to. Obedient and committed worship of the God of the universe, who loves us and cares for us and moves all around us. May we pray. O gracious God of glory, we bow ourselves before you, thanking you for lives of commitment and obedience. Also pledging ourselves to commitment even greater than we have shown to this point. And asking that you would help guide us as obedient servants and as your children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of dedication and decision is Jesus is Lord of All, hymn number 519. Our altar is open for any who would make a step of obedience and commitment to God, whether that would be to become a part of this fellowship, whether that would be to share a first-time public profession of faith in Christ, not just as Savior, but also Lord, or whether that would include a recommitment to worship and to praise. Hymn number 519.